I want us to hear a prayer this morning from the book of Daniel. We're in the book of Ezra, and we're going to be in other books today, and you're just going to have to follow me, okay? So I will lead you. You just follow me. But I want to give us the words from Daniel chapter 9. This is a prayer that the man of God, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, offered this prayer. And I want you to think about where he was. This is just a few years before Cyrus set Israel back on their course, back into the land, okay? Within about 10 years, it was less than that, Daniel was over captive in Babylon, and Daniel, bowing in a palace or in a house or wherever he was, held captive, child of God, this is the prayer that he made. Ready? It's in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 3. He says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done what is wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings and our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him. He has confirmed his words that he spoke against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works. The Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done. And we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers in Jerusalem, and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, our Lord, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." There was a man who was in captivity. There was a man who was a prophet of God, and there was a man who became painfully aware of his sin and the sin of his people, and the man hit the deck. And when such a man or such a woman hits the deck, and cries out to the God of mercy, the Lord hears and forgives sin. Amen? Not because of our righteousness, but because of his mercy. That was true for Daniel. It's true for us. Amen? It is absolutely true for us. Daniel offered those words of that prayer while he was captive in Babylon. And we have traced then the people of Israel got sent out of the land just a couple of years later. Cyrus sent them out of the land, sent them back home to their desolate capital, to Jerusalem that was in ruins, to the temple that was gone, to the walls that were broken down, to the city. God sent them back. But Daniel had confessed. Daniel had confessed his sin. Daniel had confessed the sins of his people. And God had said, if you confess, I'll send you back. And he did. And we've been in the book of Ezra, and so then we've been tracing what happened. How did that go? What happened when Cyrus sent them home? And what happened when they got there? What's the first thing they did, church, when they got back to Jerusalem? They came as one man, and what did they build? An altar. They didn't even build the temple yet. But they built an altar. They built an altar where they could offer the sacrifices in obedience, where they could meet God and be restored to him and have worship and fellowship again. They built that altar even when there were no walls, even when there was no temple. God sent them there to build a temple, but they built an altar first. Altar first. And they continued that path. And then we heard last week that eventually they laid the foundations of the temple. They laid the foundations of the temple, and it was a great day of celebration. Finally, they were getting started. Finally, they were able to obey what the Lord, their God, their provider, had called them to do, and it was a celebration. There were priests in their vestments, and there were trumpets, and there were cymbals, and there was worship, and there were loud shouts. There were also cries, and we'll talk about that here in a moment, because this new foundation sat in the midst of what was the remnant. And it was not even close. It was so small in comparison. But they celebrated. They worshiped. They laid the foundation of this temple. They were doing the Lord's work. And as we heard last Sunday, guess what? Be careful when you start to do the Lord's work. Amen? Why you got it? Now, we don't want to not do the Lord's work, but we want to expect what? Opposition. Expect it. We start to obey the Lord. You start to obey the Lord this morning. You start to nail down things in your life and you start to say, Lord, forgive me for this. Help me with this. You know what? I'm going after you. I'm going hard after you. I'm going to follow after you. Expect opposition. That's what we saw last week. And we know that all too well, don't we, Christians? We absolutely do. Expect opposition when you're doing the work of the Lord. And they got opposition, didn't they? They got opposition. The nations, the peoples around them, the Samaritans and the other peoples, they came against them. Who wants to have a temple of the one true God built in the middle of darkness? Darkness doesn't want it, that's for sure. And they came against God's people. And they opposed them, and they made them fearful. They made them discouraged. They came against them, and the work halted. The work halted. For 16 plus years, it stopped. They didn't just stop for a day or two because they were having a bad time. It stopped for over a decade. Halted. Stopped. Now you know how these kinds of things go. What a nightmare this is, because you're people and I'm people, right? Right? You know how when something happens and it's marvelous and it's exciting, and especially something with the Lord, and boy, oh boy, we're getting going and we're going into obedience and we're doing these things and there's great praise and there's great worship, and then it comes to a standstill. And it doesn't just come to a standstill for like a day or a week. It comes to a standstill for a long time, and I wonder how often they walk past that foundation. They walk past it a lot. And there it sat, just looking at them. Weeds growing around it, whatever you want to think of. Foundation, great day, still there. Still there. And when there is a monument in our faces of a project begun but never finished, discouragement can set in, can it not? And we're not told, but I'm betting that there was some discouragement that had set in for the people of God. And this wasn't just a project like in the back of the house, like in the garage or in the basement. This was their seminal work. This was creating the temple of Yahweh, recreating God's temple in the midst of a pagan culture. This was the most important work that could be done. This was the work they had been called to, that God had provided supernaturally for. He had done all of this for them, and now it sits. Now it sits. The people around saw it, I'm sure. They weren't the only ones that saw the foundation sitting there for 16 years. The people around them had worked to such great lengths to stop this thing. Guess what? They were like, got them. And Yahweh, the God of the universe, seems to have been rebuffed by the opposition. The mighty God who had gotten his people this far. The last verse of chapter 4 says that the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That's the last verse of chapter 4 of Ezra last week. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ezra, we're going to be there for about 3 seconds. But you turn there now, and we're going to pray, okay, and ask the Lord to help us through this. But I want us to see that. The work on the house of the Lord halted. It stopped. It stopped for years and years and years. Here's the question for us. What is God going to do about that? What is God going to do about that? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful for this time of worship that we have had thus far. To be able to come and gather here in this place with your people, to shout, Lord, and sing, Lord, your praises. You are worthy of all praise, to see your work going on a continent away, a world away from us, through your servants, transforming lives, rescuing people. Praise your name. The spiritual work that you've been doing in our hearts, even this morning, as we've been in worship and in your word, Lord, for that we are grateful. And our only ask, Heavenly Father, is that you would continue this work. As we go to your word, Lord, your perfect, holy word, continue the work in our hearts and help us to respond in obedience. Please, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, and we're just going to read the first 2 verses for a moment. So the work of God is halted. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So a 16-year pause happens in this construction project, and God's response is to send 2 prophets. And then the building starts back up again. That's what we get for those 2 verses, right? And if we're not careful students of the Bible, we're going to read those 2 verses, and we're going to say, cool. Man, that must have been a really good talk that they had. You know, these 2 prophets show up, and then they start building again. Fantastic. How did that go, right? Thankfully, right, we are not uncareful students of the Bible here at Faith Bible Fellowship. And so when we see 2 prophets' names and we just see that they show up, they start talking, and then rebuilding starts again, we need to go find out what in the world they said, don't we? I think we ought to. We have the whole Bible for a reason, right? And so let's go see, right? Let's go see what happens there. So turn over with me to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. So you got to flip towards the end of your Old Testament now, okay? Over to the book of Haggai, towards the end, H-A-G-G-A-I. Some people pronounce it Haggai. Haggai. Okay, this prophet, and we're going to start there, okay? But it says in our text in Ezra that the prophets, not only did they just come and talk to the people, but they were with the people. I love that. So they didn't just come and give a message and say, hey guys, it's been 16 years, let's go, right? I mean, a little bit, but they stayed with them, right? They were with them. They were supporting them. They were encouraging them. These guys, I imagine, had a working relationship with the leadership of the people of Israel during this time. They didn't just come bring God's word as a one-off. They stayed. They stayed there. And we're going to look at the book of Haggai. We're going to look at the book of Zechariah, okay? And we're going to see that God, and this is the first blanks on your sheet, God meets sinful stagnation with gracious declaration. God meets sinful stagnation with gracious declaration. You know, you guys know what stagnation is? You ever see stagnant water? You ever smell stagnant water? Nasty stuff, stagnant water. And that's where Israel was, right? That's where the Jews were. They were stagnant. They had been at a standstill. They had been doing the Lord's work, but now they were at a standstill. And God approaches them. He meets this stagnation with grace, with a gracious declaration. He comes with grace to his people. And that grace is conveyed through the words of these prophets. 72 times in these prophets, 72 times in the chapters we'll look at, it says things about God said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts. God continued to speak to his people. He comes with his gracious message. I entitled this morning's message, Present Grace and Future Hope, because it's amazing how gracious God is with these people, right? If our children, right, if our spouse, if our friend, if our neighbor has a spiritual project going and they let the thing slide for 16 years, our tendency or our temptation may not be to be so gracious. God is incredibly gracious. Isn't that comforting? Isn't it comforting how gracious God is with his people, right? How gracious he was with these people. And so let's look and see what they said. Over and over again, he comes to them. He comes to them, and he comes to them with current grace, present grace. But he is always, and we'll see this, he is always pulling their vision, he's always pulling their thoughts to a future hope. Present grace, but a future hope. We've been singing about that this morning in every song. We were talking about, I don't know where Elder Ed Morris is, but we were talking about that over in Sunday school class this morning. Jesus, our King, is coming back. Amen? Right? He came in to Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. That ain't going to be nothing when he comes back, right? Riding on the white horse at the end of time. He is going to come back and set up his kingdom. And let me just tell you, he's coming. Praise the Lord. That ought to give us, and it should, and it must, fill us with hope. And so through these prophets, even though they, and it's awesome, we get to look back through Scripture, we get to look back through time, they had these little grasps of this, these little glimmers of this stuff. And so we're going to go through these things. Now, let me just say this. Those of you, those of us who love the prophet Zechariah, you're going to be a little frustrated this morning, okay? Because we cannot possibly go through the whole book and do a lot of it, all kinds of justice, okay? And so it's like flying over the Rockies and saying you saw the Rockies. We can't, you know, you didn't see the Rockies. You know, it's like flying over those 14 hills, right? You know, you can't appreciate the hills until you're on them. And so we've got to be patient with me on that level. But I do want to hit mountain peaks. I want to hit highlights in these prophets because I want us to see the gracious message of God to this people, okay? Haggai and Zechariah, the first eight chapters of Zechariah, we think, were spoken during this time, these 2 years. The last six chapters he wrote down later. So the first eight chapters of Zechariah and the two chapters of Haggai, we're just going to pick through here and we're going to see what God has said, what God says to his people, okay? These 2 years, these two prophets were there with the people. And let's look at what God said through them. Beginning with Haggai, let's read some of the first verses starting in verse 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring the wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, and on the grain, and the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on their labors. First blank on your sheet, number one, he says to them through these prophets, consider your ways. Consider your ways. These are gracious words, amen? Okay, so God comes to us in his grace. He comes to his people in his grace. And guess what? Anytime God comes to us, it's grace, amen? Because do we deserve to be come to? Absolutely not, right? God comes to us, and sometimes his gracious words make us a little bit uncomfortable. That's grace. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. These are gracious words. God's gracious declaration to his people. God is not a frustrated drill sergeant, right, Pastor Les? Amen. He doesn't speak like an exasperated father. He simply says, listen, carefully consider what you've been doing. Step back and look at this. Step back and think about this. What have they been doing? Well, Pastor Les alluded to it last week. They've been building their own houses, right? That opposition and that discouragement and that fear that was surrounding by the people, it kind of stymied them into inactivity. And then as they were inactive, they started to focus on their own selves, on their own lives. They're just building their own houses. And instead of being busy about God's work, they're busy with their own work, right? Next blank's on your sheet. Their ways conveyed their true beliefs and left them languishing. Their ways conveyed their true beliefs and left them languishing. Their ways showed what they were believing, right? In verse 2, it says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? I mean, why would they say that? Now, we got to ask, did they say it verbally? I don't know if they said it verbally, but they said it with what they were doing, did they not? That's what he's saying. These people are obviously saying, well, you know what? It's not time to build the house. I mean, maybe God, I don't know if they said this. It's not in scripture. But maybe what they're thinking was, well, all this opposition came. We started to do the work of the Lord. All the opposition came. And so guess what? Must not be time. Because God's only going to call us to easy, right? I mean, if it gets hard, man, it just must not be right. You know, we're just going to, maybe they took it that way. I don't know. But either way, by their actions, what they were saying is, this is not time. It's time for me to focus on my own stuff. It's time for me to focus on my own house. Time for me to focus on my own life. Yes, the foundation still sits. Yes, it's been there 16 years, but you know what? It ain't time yet. I don't know. But their ways said that. Their ways conveyed their beliefs. But the doing their own thing had left them what? Languishing. That's a good word. I try to think of it like a better, but I love that word. That's exactly what it was, right? Languishing, right? Did you hear that? They had sown crops, but they hadn't really harvested much. They'd sown a bunch, but they didn't get much yield, right? They eat, they had food, but they're never satisfied. They drink, they're still thirsty. They're putting their clothes on, but they never just can quite get warm. And they put their money into bags that are leaking. Bags with holes in them. Solomon's words from Ecclesiastes come to mind. It's vanity. It's a chasing after wind. They're just living under the sun, living for themselves, paying attention to their own houses while they walk past the incomplete work of God's house. And though I'm sure it nagged at them, each time they passed it, I'm sure it got easier and easier to do. That's how it goes for us, is it not? So the consequence for this was that God had called for a drought. God had called for lack of produce from the land. And so God says, get up. You see that in that verse? Get up, go get the wood, and bring it down here and build a house, right? Get up. That's what he says. Get up to the hills. The subtitle of the message this morning, my pastor already mentioned it, is let's go, right? Or as the kids would say, let's go, right? Let's go. It's time. Let's go. Right? That's what the prophet's saying. Let's go. Let's go. The people respond to God's word. We see it down in verses 12 through 15. The people obey the voice of the Lord. And then the Lord said, listen to what the Lord says. I am with you, he says in verse 13. And God again stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest and the spirit of the people, and they began to build again. And look at God's grace for the present over in Haggai chapter 2. Flip the page if you got a page to turn. Haggai chapter 2. Look at God's grace here. Look at his message here. Starting in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? You see what he does there? He just acknowledges exactly what the old men were weeping about, right? Like some of y'all are disappointed. Some people are just heartbroken over the fact that this temple is not going to be like the former temple. He says, is it not nothing in your eyes? Look at verse 4. Yet now, be strong. Take courage, some of your Bibles say. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came up out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that all the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, in this very place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Remember the former temple, but don't, he says, you know, yeah, it's nothing in your eyes. This is nothing in your eyes. You guys were crying about this, but he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And look at what he said, number 2 on your sheet. He says, be strong. He says, work. He says, fear not. He says, I'm with you. Let's go, right? Let's go, right? Work according to the covenant that I made with you, God says. The covenant he made with them nearly 1,000 years earlier when he delivered them out of Egypt. He pulled his people out of there, and he was with them, right? In a pillar of cloud, in a pillar of fire. God says, my spirit remains in your midst. I am with you, he says. Church, is our God with us still? Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. He's with us. He was with these people. Our God is the only God. Our God is the only God who is with his people. All other gods have to be sought after and gone after, and they have to be created and made and put on shelves and carried around, and we got to make them go. Our God is the only God that is with us, that is with his people. And Brother Ed, we need to then abide in him, right? We need to abide in him. We need to connect with him. Our God is with us. And so he says, in his presence. His presence makes all the difference in the world. Overcome your lethargy and discouragement, God says. Don't worry about the peoples around you. Don't be afraid of the culture around you. You notice he didn't say, tell you what, you guys got to regroup. You need to re-strategize. You need to send the diplomats back over to talk to the king. Maybe you should build up the army. He didn't say any of that stuff, right? He said, do the work. Just go. Go back and start doing the work, right? Stop caring that you want to stop, right? Stop caring that they're trying to make you stop. Do the work. You do what I've called you to do. Be strong, fear not, I'm with you. And he tells them that the glory of the little temple that they're working on is going to exceed the glory of Solomon's temple. Oh, there's a thought. The glory of this temple that you guys are working on is going to exceed that temple that y'all are weeping over. Why? How could he say that? Because God's special presence wasn't going to fill that temple. We talked about that a few weeks ago, but Jesus Christ himself was going to walk into this temple. Yeah, it was going to be modified and added onto by Herod, but this area, this very temple, these things, Herod was going to change it around, but Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, was actually going to walk into this place. This temple was going to see Jesus in the flesh. Next blank on your sheet. The future temple will be glorious because of Jesus. The future temple is going to be glorious because of Jesus. Not only that, but in Haggai 2:9, God says, in this place, I'll give peace. I'll give you peace. There's a temple that is yet to come, even now, still future, even to us, in which Jesus is going to reign when he returns. Amen? There is a temple coming, future even to us, where Jesus Christ is going to reign in the flesh when he comes, and he is going to give peace there. He's going to give peace there. Isaiah shouts this to us in Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will do this. Can't wait until the government of this planet is on the shoulders of our Savior. Amen. Cannot wait until he is fully reigning there in Jerusalem. There are more verses on your sheet that I'm not going to cover, but if you want to study on a future temple, I've got some verses there for you you can look at. So God calls his people to consider their ways, recognize their neglect of his work because of theirs. When they obey him and they begin again, God encourages them to be strong and to work without fear because he's with them, a grace in the present, and he lets them know that from the very place that they're working, his glory and peace is going to reign. And we will know, and of course we know, that he was prophesying about Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me over to the book of Zechariah. And let me just say, as your pastor, please don't think that you have a good understanding of Haggai because of what I just preached, okay? There's so much more in there, right? And Zechariah, it's even more. So we didn't just do an exhaustive study on Haggai, but we did see what the Lord was saying, and I wanted us to hear that this morning because I wanted us to hear what those people were hearing from that prophet, right? What those people were hearing. I want us to hear what they were hearing from Zechariah as well. And so, God spoke through Zechariah. Remember, the first 8 chapters of Zechariah contain prophecies that God gave this people during this time, this 2-year window of time. Let's start reading in verse 2. Of chapter 1. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. Let's stop there. God keeps his word, amen? God says it, God does it. God said to their fathers, God said, repent, repent, repent. He sent people after him. He sent the word of God after him in order to call out to them. And God's word overtook them. That's how they ended up in captivity. That's how they ended up. Daniel ended up on his face over there in Babylon, right? God took them out of the land just like he said that he would. And so, God calls them back, and God says, return to me. Return to me. Now, here's a question for us. Has the work on the temple already begun? Yeah, right? Remember what Haggai said? I mean, Haggai comes, and Haggai says these things. He says, consider your ways, and guess what? They get busy in the same month, right? In the sixth month, the last bit of chapter 1 tells us, in the sixth month, they get to work. They start working. And so why would he send this other prophet 2 months later to say, return to me? That's an interesting question. Number 3 on your sheet, don't just do the thing. Return to me, and I will return to you. Repent. God wasn't, was God simply after a building? No, he wasn't. Does God dwell in houses built by human hands? He absolutely doesn't. God wasn't just after their physical obedience. God wasn't just after their, hey, get back to work. And so when they got back to work, then God was like, okay, cool, chill. No. God says, don't just do the work. Don't just do the thing. Return to me. Return to me. Next blank on your sheet. God demands heart obedience. God demands heart obedience. Obedience. And we've talked about this a number of times through the book, right? But we can obey with our hands, we can obey with our feet, we can obey with our mouths, we can obey with all of our practices without obeying with our hearts. God help us. He wants our hearts. And God looks on the heart. He sees our hearts. He knows. We could be crushing it out there in front of people, right? I mean, we could just be killing it. But God knows the difference. He knows if our heart's not in it. He knows if we're just playing. He knows if we're just giving good words to people so we can get them off our case and hopefully just, you know, keep our head. No, he knows all that. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. And so they had wandered. Their ways confirmed that. But he didn't just want their ways back. He wanted their hearts back. And so he says, consider your ways. He says, I'm with you. Be strong. Fear not. Work. But don't just work. Return to me. Return to me. He wants that. He wants that relationship. Return to me with your heart. Repent. Now, Zechariah's prophecies, they read from this point on are a lot like what we see in Daniel, things that we see in Ezekiel and Revelation. And while Haggai was given messages that were pretty much written and straightforward, okay, speech, Zechariah got some messages like that, okay, and we're going to look at that. But he was also given a series of visions and some instructions and an object lesson, okay? And so we read them in those first 8 chapters I talked about. I want to focus on 2 of the visions right now, okay? So turn over to Zechariah chapter 3. Okay, so flip the page to Zechariah chapter 3. And we're going to look at what God shows him in chapters 3 and 4. The vision of chapter 3 concerns Joshua the high priest. Joshua is the spiritual leader of the people of Israel. Okay, the spiritual leader of the people of Israel, the high priest. Let's look at these verses together in chapter 3. This is phenomenal scripture. I love this. This is so beautiful. But let's look at these verses. Listen up. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then he showed me, so this is a vision, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. I want you to get this visual in your head, so I'm slowing down a little. Okay? And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. That word filthy is the same word that has the base word of the word excrement. Clear? I'm not going to use vulgar language, but kids, like, you know, excrement, okay? dung, poop, okay? Sorry, I said it. It's not the word I wanted to use, but that's close enough. Clothed with filthy garments. Can you imagine this? This is the high priest of God standing before the angel of the Lord, and he's standing there covered in excrement. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you. And I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. And they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua. I love that. The angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Let's pause there. Next blank on your sheet. There is cleansing from sin for Joshua the high priest. There is cleansing from sin for Joshua the high priest. And I don't need to underline much more than that. He's standing there. Satan is right next to him in the place of an accuser. It's a scene of a courtroom. This is like a court scene. Okay, the accuser would stand to the right, and Satan is there, and he is accusing Joshua. And what do you think he's saying about him? Dude's covered in excrement. God, do you see the filth? Do you see the filth? Look at him. Look at the filth. Let me ask us, was there filth? He wasn't making it up. There was filth. Excrement. The high priest of God. And the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you. Stand aside. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Isn't this not a stick snatched out of the bonfire? Isn't this just a stick that has been pulled out of destruction? Saved from burning? That's what he's saying. You guys catching it? Yeah. He says, I've taken your iniquity from you. Give me those garments. Give them to me. Give me the garments. I'm going to give you new garments, and I'm going to give you a turban for your head. And the high priest wore this turban, and we learned this from Exodus, I think it's chapter 28. The high priest wore a turban, and on the front of that turban, there was a golden plate, and on the golden plate, it said, holy to the Lord. And so Joshua, this vision of Joshua, this vision of being covered in absolute filth, he gets his iniquity taken away, and he gets reclothed. He gets reclothed. He gets cleansed. This is a message about the forgiveness of sin. There is no one too far gone. Amen? There are zero people that the Lord God cannot save. He saves only through Jesus Christ. Amen? Only through receiving Christ, only through trusting in Christ. Christ is the one who saves. God saves through him, right? He put his son on the cross. That's what we're going to celebrate Friday. That's what we're going to celebrate Sunday, right? God killed Jesus so that we could live. But apart from that sacrifice, we will die. Apart from trusting in Christ, we can't fake it. We can't lip service it. Apart from trusting in Christ, apart from him, there is no salvation. But with him, there is complete and total salvation. There is forgiveness from all our iniquity. There was not one thing left on Joshua that would have let you know what he had been, only what he was. Only what he was by the grace of God. And that only happens through Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus hadn't even come yet. He hadn't even been. Okay, guess what? Everybody that has ever been saved, Old Testament or New Testament, has been saved by Christ. Amen? Right? By grace through faith in Jesus. Some were looking forward to the cross. We are looking back to the cross. Guess what? The cross is powerful enough that it can save both sides, right? Jesus saves. Please hear that message. Please hear that message. He's the only one that saves. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. And then he's called to obedience. Next blank on your sheet. Obedience comes after cleansing. Obedience comes after cleansing. Obedience comes after cleansing. We don't obey to get cleansed. If you're thinking, man, I got to clean up my act so I can get to Jesus, false. You need to get to Jesus. He'll clean up your act, and then the act comes, right? But we don't go the other way. There's no cleaning us. We can't clean that up. We can't clean that up. And so he charges him. He says, if you'll obey me, right, walk in my ways, you'll have your duties. You'll have charge over my courts. He makes Joshua, the high priest, a flaming example, right, if you want to call it that, of forgiveness and grace of these things. Now, let's read the next verses, starting in verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch, capital B, branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you, will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. He's talking about peace, right? He's talking about peace. The next blank on your sheet, the branch, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate priest and remover of sin. Jesus is the ultimate priest and the remover of sin. The people who heard these words from Zechariah's prophecy probably knew, probably familiar with Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 33. I have those references down there for you. But those are references to the branch. Who is the branch? Jesus. It's a prophetic reference to our Savior Jesus Christ. The branch is coming. The stump of Jesse. The branch who would come and execute justice and righteousness in the land. The branch who will save Judah. The branch who will be called the Lord is our righteousness. Jesus is the ultimate priest and remover of sin. We talked about 1 John over in Sunday school. And if you aren't in Sunday school with Elder Ed Morris, first of all, don't come next week because we got a breakfast next week, okay? But the week after that, right? Come to Sunday school. Like, come over there and hear us, hear brother expose the Word of God to us, dig into the Word of God and talk about this. But in 1 John, these are some of the favorite verses of mine in the whole Bible. I quote them all the time. But in 1 John, this is what he proclaims. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. If we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He goes on, I'm writing these things to you, he says, so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Next, we see a vision concerning Zerubbabel. So that first vision was about the high priest. The next thing in Zechariah's prophecy is a vision concerning the governor, Zerubbabel, the leader of God's people, if you want to call him the political leader of God's people. In Zechariah 4, and I'm just going to kind of go through the vision for us. I'm going to summarize it a little bit. We see a lampstand. It's similar, but not identical to the one used in the temple of God. But this one has a reservoir for olive oil, and it has olive trees on either side of it. There are pipes going from the olive trees to the lamp. And what does that mean? That it's a continual supply, right, of God's anointing oil. It's a continual supply of oil going to this lamp. And so that's the vision that gets set up. But number five, we see this, that there's an anointing for Zerubbabel, the governor. There's an anointing for Zerubbabel, the governor. We're going to go over. So just prepare your hearts and minds. I'm sorry. I'm not actually sorry, but I've been doing so good for a while, but today we're going past. But listen, there's this anointing for the governor, starting in verse 6 of chapter 4. So Zechariah 4, starting in verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. And then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of olive trees which are to the side, the two golden pipes from which golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. What did Zerubbabel, the man leading God's people to build the temple, right in the midst of a hostile culture, against the power of the governing authorities, the man who was overseeing this work of reestablishing worship of Yahweh in the middle of this pagan culture, what did he need to hear? He needed to hear that it was not by his might nor by his power, but it was going to be by the Spirit, right, of the Lord. This mountain of opposition that was in his way was not going to be conquered by trying harder. It was only going to be conquered by the never-ending supply of oil, the never-ending anointing that came from the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, that's on your sheet, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how the work was going to get done. And I love the fact that he gives this great encouragement to this leader. He says, your hands laid the stone, your hands are going to lay the final stone. You're going to complete this, he says to them. And so we have these, it's also thought, by the way, that the two trees on either side of the light represent Zerubbabel and Joshua. Those two olive trees were symbolic of Zerubbabel and Joshua themselves. So you have the spiritual leader and the political leader and God flowing through them to light up, right? The whole area. Does that make sense? With the light of the Lord. With the light of the Lord. There's way more that we could say about all that, but we're not going to, okay? But this is what they heard. This is what they heard. So there's a vision concerning Joshua the high priest. There's a vision concerning Zerubbabel the governor. And now flip over to chapter 6 and let's see an object lesson. Chapter 6 of Zechariah. There's an object lesson. Again, I lifted my eyes, starting in verse 1. And I saw, and behold, four chariots came out. I don't want to start there. Let's go down. Starting in verse, let's do the first 9. Okay, let's do 9. Okay, so, and the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, who arrived in Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch. See that word again? Capital B, branch. For he shall branch out from this place, from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his, he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Number 6 on your sheet. There is coming a priest king. There's coming a priest king. And of course we know that that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. I had nothing to do with the songs for this morning. Of course, we know that today is Palm Sunday. We know that he rides in triumph, right? And so those songs were chosen. But my brother talked about it. My other brother talked about it. We sang about it. Jesus is the coming king. Jesus is the priest king. And the people of Israel get this visual of the priest being crowned as king. And he's going to sit on his throne, and he is going to rule. And we've already talked about Isaiah chapter 9 and these verses, but there are lots of verses there on your sheet about the priest king, Jesus Christ. Hebrews is a wonderful book for that. But listen to what God said, now recapping, and then direct application, okay? So recapping, direct application. This is what God said to these people. This is the gracious message filled with grace for the present and future hope. This is what he said to them. He said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Your ways are conveying what you truly believe. He says, be strong. Work. Don't fear. I'm with you. But don't just do the work. Repent. Obey me from the heart. And he can cleanse the heart. Amen? They learned that there is one that can cleanse sin. They learned that there is strength for the work through the anointing that God gives to do his work. And it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord that mountains get moved. And they learned that there is a coming priest, king, the ultimate king, Jesus, our Lord and theirs, our Redeemer and theirs. And so then the rebuilding continued, right? If we go look at what they said. We want to be really careful about how we apply the Old Testament. Okay, hear that. Hear me say that as your pastor. We want to be very careful about how we apply the Old Testament. We don't necessarily open up verses and say, well, that's to me, right? Okay, we got to be careful about that, right? We need to pray about those things. We need to seek the context, and we need to study it out and all those things. But guess what? And so I'm not going to apply in detail. What I am going to say is this. It's on the front of your bulletin. My pastor read it this morning. We have been called. I know at least one thing. If you're a Christian this morning, I tell you what, we've all been called to repent. Amen? He commands all men everywhere to repent, the Bible tells us, right? So like, repent, right? Turn away from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ to be saved if you're not saved. Turn to him. Second, for the church, right? We're called to repent, right? If we need to repent. And so I'm not going to go back through and kind of, say, well, consider your ways and all that stuff. I want y'all to, you probably already have. The Holy Spirit is doing it, right? The Holy Spirit does that work. He's the one that says, okay, I'm asking you to consider this and this. He was on me. I was standing right here going over this, and he was on me, okay? So I know he's on his people. That's no problem. But what I will say is we've all been commissioned, right? We've all been, every single one of us, if we're Christians this morning, we've been commissioned. Right, the Great Commission. Right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right? And surely I am what? With you. Always. How long? To the end of the age. Right? But he has commissioned us to go. How are we doing with that? I will ask that direct question. That's a direct application. Like, we start this work with the Lord, we get fired up about it. Lord, okay, you know what? You've commissioned me. I'm not talking about just evangelism. I'm not talking about just going door to door. I'm not talking about just this, that, or the other. I'm talking about making disciples, okay? That is a holistic thing, right? Making disciples. We are called to make disciples. We've been commissioned to make disciples. How's that going for us? I have to ask myself that question. I'm asking y'all that question. I got to, right? And so, hear the encouragement of the Lord. He's with us. Amen? He's with us. When he was sending out his disciples, right, or right before he ascended in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, he said, you will receive power, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my what? Witnesses, right? And he says, and so the power comes from him. The going out comes from him. And so this should re-energize us and refocus us on at least that. There may be a host of other things in our own personal lives that the Lord has said to us this morning, you know what? You need to consider your ways. You need to consider this. You need to think about that. You need to repent of this. I'm with you. Be strong. Take courage. This is not a downer message. This is a let's go message. That's why I wanted it in huge print on the front of our bulletins. Let's go, right? Our God is with us, praise the Lord. Our God is with us. I got application questions that I'm not going to go over. I kind of just covered them. But they're in your bulletins, and I invite you to take those home. I invite you to look through those things. I invite you to talk about those things, okay? But let's pray right now. Father, we're in desperate need of you. We're in desperate need of your help. Lord, help us. Help me. Help this pastor. Help me to consider my ways. And Lord, help me to repent of the things. And Lord, I'll just say one thing that was mentioned to me by you this week was Outpost Ministry. Where's that at, Pastor? You and the elders, you know, you really felt that I had called you to do something, and you sought the Lord for a while, and you know, you were kind of hard at it for a while, and did some things, and now are we still? And so, Lord, I confess that I commit, Lord, to refocusing, Lord, on that. But there are other areas, Lord, of my life, and there are other areas of our lives, Lord, where we need to consider our ways, and we need to consider that those ways are conveying what we truly believe. But, Lord, I am so very thankful for our Savior King, Jesus Christ. I am so very thankful that you're God of present grace, and that you come to us with these words, not so that you can tear us down and destroy us and beat us up, but so that you can fix us and save us and send us out as your servants. And so I pray that you do that heart work this morning in all of us, in all of your church, all of your believers, Lord. I pray that you would work. I pray that you would speak your truth to this. Thank you for approaching us this morning in these ways. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.